Well, it's at the end of January, and this is my third time speaking in January. I think this is the most I've spoken in a month so far being at this church. So this is good. At the end of January, I was thinking about what to speak on, and I really enjoyed Pastor Ken's message last Sunday about pressing in to the kingdom. And I like some of the analogies that he used about what would we do if Jesus was in the living room, whether we would ignore him. And a lot of good points about how the most important thing in life that you can have is the heart after God. And that, I think, speaks volumes for itself. You know how in the world they say, well, he or she has a heart of gold. Well, I'm here to tell you that the heart of gold is not going to get you to heaven. It's the heart after God that matters more than a heart of gold. And that is something that I want to encourage all of you to pursue. And that's why this morning I want to go back to the basics and talk a little bit about that very thing. One Thing I Do is the title of my message. Also, I did wake up early this morning, and the reason I woke up earlier this morning than usual is because there was a tournament in Australia. And for those of you that were here 2 weeks ago when I was talking about pressing in, I was mentioning how Apostle Paul became even bigger fan of mine because he was using sports to illustrate his points. So I do want to use sports to illustrate my point this morning because usually January, towards the end, there is a big Grand Slam in Australia. If you know anything about it, it's Australian Open. And of course, my favorite player is playing. And this morning he was playing, and this morning he won again. And I was up watching the last set, and it was exciting, and it was good. And the commentator at the end said, you know, this guy, you guys probably heard of him, Djokovic, Serbian from a small country, you know, just like somebody else that you may know. And he's accomplished all these things. He's the best. The commentator said that he's the best tennis player that's ever walked the planet. Today he made that comment. He said, you know, we've seen everything, but this we've never seen before. A 35-year-old to beat a 25-year-old, that just doesn't happen much. And then he was talking, he just keeps on getting better. You know, he's got another couple years to play, and he's going to just be the best ever. But one comment that he made was really interesting. He said, you know, the reason why he's one of the best, even at 35, being older, is because he plays his best game when it matters the most.
Yes. Yeah.
When it matters the most, it's just points and just, you know, he loses a point, but then he just gathers himself mentally, he comes back to it, and then he just keeps pressing, he presses on again and again. And sometimes it's just those small things during the game that decide the whole thing. It was literally just one point and one rally, and he was not distracted, and he was just pressing in. It was just that extra little bit of power and strength to press in to win. And that's how it really is in our Christian walk as well, in our Christian life. It is playing our best game when it matters the most.
Yes.
It is being at our best and what it takes to be the best. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. How do we get there? How do we, when it comes to the finish line at the end, what does really matter? What really matters? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What is the thing that really matters in this life? And this past week, we were also in a gym, I was talking to one of the coaches, because obviously some of you have heard the stories of basketball, and the coach was saying, and do you have your boys in any other sports? And I said, yeah, you know, the younger one was a part of they play soccer for fun, but he was a rep, but we decided to just have him in one sport only. And he said, you know, it would be good to have him to play other sports as well, because that they can learn the principles and apply it to their game now. And you know, usually at about the age of 13, 14 is when people specialize in their sport. And then I've realized that really, I've never met or seen or heard of a professional athlete that did many things. Usually, if you want to be a professional athlete, you dedicate yourself to one thing, one sport, and you put all your energy, all your training, all your stuff to that one thing, and that is the only way to become successful. I've never seen somebody winning a Grand Slam and being really amazing at basketball. That would be prodigy. That probably one day maybe a robot may be able to accomplish, you know, in sometimes maybe not so distant future. But coming down to this one thing, focusing on one thing, and in life, we may have many focuses, many aspirations, many goals, many things that we want to accomplish. But then we always come down to this question of life. What is the meaning of life? What is my purpose? What is this all about? And I really believe that until we answer the question of what is the meaning of life and what is the purpose of life, we will be, and we'll have questions, we'll be confused, we'll be living this life lost, we'll be going in circles, we'll just go from one thing to another, trying to satisfy our deepest desires that nothing else can satisfy except God Himself. Many people do know the answer, they ignore it. Many people do know the answer and pursue it. And there was a gentleman that we mentioned over the past few weeks in scriptures, Apostle Paul, who was really passionate. And he was really passionate about one thing. And he was intellectual, he was smart, he was a Pharisee. Everybody knew this guy as someone who was above the crowd. And if there was a problem that needed to be dealt with, you would call upon Apostle Paul because he was the guy to deal with it. So much so, he was one of the famous Pharisees, knew the scriptures inside and out, knew all the law, knew everything. Basically, they appointed Apostle Paul to persecute Christians, persecute the ones that were following at that time the way, which was Jesus. Everybody was talking about Jesus as the way. And all of his energy and all of his passion, everything was to do this one thing, to kill the Christians, to persecute the Christians, and let them know that we do not want any other religion. We have one religion of our own. So he's had this passion and purpose that he was pursuing, but he was on the wrong path. He was on the wrong trajectory. And he was living this life out in a wrong purpose. All this passion, it was going into a wrong thing. And then we know the story. If you don't know the story, as he was about to actually go and do another persecution on the way to Damascus, the scripture tells us, as he was going, Jesus meets him halfway, blinds him, and completely changes his life. And from that point on, going forward, Apostle Paul, his life completely changed, his passions, his purpose, his calling, everything changed. We all know in the scriptures that he was, just like many of us, he was a tradesman. He was making the tents. He was living this life just like anybody to pay the bills, you know, living the life to pay the bills. But beyond that, he was on a mission. And he was on that same mission that you and I are supposed to be as well. He was, in many, many writings, saying, to know Christ, treasure Christ so much, to know him much, and to let other people know about this mystery, about this Christ, Jesus. So, the question comes up, what are we pressing in? What is the most important thing in our life? What is the one thing that we are pursuing? And yesterday, I was at the wedding, and I met a And people like to always ask, what's the one thing, you know, a secret to some sort of success? And there was a couple, again, from another church that, from our sister church in Laura, and somebody asked them, I was there actually, and they said, oh, we've been happily married for 44 years. And the lady comes to me, she's like, hey, these guys have been married for 44 years. And, you know, I always like to ask, so what's the one thing that, you know, the success to your 44 years of marriage? And the guy was kind of like pointing to his wife. It's her. It's all her. And then the other lady was like, well, be more specific, you know. And then it came out, a conversation came out. They said that, well, you know, it's called the art of biting your tongue, of not saying things that you shouldn't say, and just bite your tongue. Sometimes you just have to bite your tongue. But anyhow, it was a good advice. But he was like, one thing, just tell me one thing, what to, you know. And we're like that sometimes. We just want to know one thing. What does it take to be successful? What does it take to do this? Just give me one thing. I don't need too many things, just one thing. I think the purpose of our life is obviously to know God and to make God known. Yes. And beyond that, everything else is secondary, but that is our purpose. And everything that we do in this life should revolve around that purpose. That was actually a slogan of my Bible college that I was attending. The whole mission of the Bible college and everything they kept on repeating every single day to us is our mission is to know God and to make him known. As a part of that process, we had to memorize scriptures. We had to do different things that we were to grow spiritually. That was the whole point. But to know God, but not only to say to know God, but to actually get to know him deeply. And this is what Apostle Paul is talking about. We're going to read this in Philippians 3, 7 to 14. But someone like Apostle Paul, you would think, some scholars saying it's been about 25 years since he became a Christian or follower of Jesus until this point when he's writing the letters. He was a Christian for about 25 years, and you would think someone like Paul would have a pretty deep, deep relationship with Jesus. And he would maybe even boast and say, you know, me and Jesus, we're just like this. You know, him and I, we're like in a bond, and I know Jesus better than anyone else. You know, he never said that. He actually never, in all the letters that he's written, he's never. Matter of fact, he actually said, I need to know so much more about Christ. There is so much more that you are to know about Christ than you think right now in this moment of your life. And there's so much more that Jesus wants to reveal himself to you than what you think in this point of your life. So let's read this passage from Philippians 3, 7, 14. Our theme verse is also found in this scripture. We've read it over the past couple weeks. But this is what he says. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, he was very successful, like I mentioned. Very prestigious. People knew who Apostle Paul was. He was ahead of everybody. Very successful. Someone that you would meet, if you think of a successful person today, you know, you look at them and you say, well, they're pretty successful. But he's saying, whatever gains I've had in my life, I now consider a loss. And then he goes on to say, what is more, I consider everything a loss. Everything that I've ever accomplished, everything I've ever done, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is a true faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And then he says, verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And then in verse 12, you're thinking, Apostle Paul has gone through so much. And then he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this. Out of everybody in the scripture, you would think Apostle Paul would attain this. He said, I have not obtained this. Or not that I've already obtained this, or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, and I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Wow. Apostle Paul himself, writing from the prison cell, in a dark, gloomy place to encourage the believers. When this phrase popped up, one thing, Another thing that came to my mind was a Psalm 27, one of my favorite Psalms. And David says this, he writes this, he says, "One thing I ask from the Lord." Have you heard this Psalm before? "This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." David is saying, one thing I care about, and that is the only thing I care about right now. To gaze on the beauty and to be in the presence of the Almighty. To seek God. So, go back to Pastor Paul. He wants to press on. He wants to chase Christ. He wants to know Christ. He wants to be with him. He wants to spend time with him. He wants to share with him. To get to know him. And not only that, his whole experience, he's making it all about Christ. He says, "I don't care about anything else in this life. Everything in my life right now revolves around Christ. Everything else that I've gained, that I've accomplished in life, is a complete garbage. And the only thing that matters, the only gain that I have and that I actually care about, is Christ himself being united with me in my spirit." To know Christ, to become more like Christ, to walk like Christ, to sound like Christ, to talk like Christ, to preach like Christ, to talk like Christ, to teach, to love, to serve, and on and on and on. So what is the one thing that we are to do? The most important thing that you can do in life is to know God personally. That is the greatest accomplishment that you can have in life. And then the second most important is the privilege to know Christ deeply. To know him deeply. Not just say, "I know Christ, I'm a Christian, yeah, I've accepted him. He's my Savior, he's forgiven my sin, and he always provides when I need stuff." But to actually take that relationship to the next level and say, "I want to know more of the richness." There's so much richness and beauty in that relationship with Christ. To cultivate, to build, to share in that relationship. As if you're sitting in a living room, like Pastor Ken mentioned last, I was imagining this in my head, because we have our living room, the way it's set up, I was thinking, like, you know, in my head, you know, he'd be sitting across, and it's like talking to him about anything, you know, involving him in all the conversations, every activity, every dream, every goal, every ambition, every future plan. Like, "God, Jesus, what do you think? Well, why don't you come with me? I'm going to go to the gym to practice. Why don't you come with me? What should I tell this guy? What should I do here? What should I do there?" And that's what Paul was talking about. And then even Jesus mentions in on his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and all the things shall be added to you." So I can do 40 things right now, but I'm going to choose one thing. To have a laser-like focus, to stretch towards Christ, and to seek him, and to deepen my relationship with him. So this is not the time to slack off. This is not the time to give up and to just sit there still, but to actually press in to know Christ deeply. Because one thing is to know Christ in your head. Another thing is to know Christ in your heart. And to know Christ in your heart is what really, when I say word deeply, what it actually really means. In your heart, knowing and having that heart-to-heart relationship with Christ. Saying, "You know what, I'm having a heart-to-heart with Christ. And it doesn't revolve all about my needs, but it revolves more about, Christ, I want to know you. I want your wisdom. I want your knowledge. I want your richness. I want your love. I want your care. I want you to show me," and on and on. So how Paul did that, he was saying here, press on one thing, forgetting the past. So he's surrendering all of his past to Christ, saying, "The past is in the past. All my accomplishments that he's had," he said, "that's all garbage." And even maybe some failures and things that he's had in his life happen, he's saying, "I surrender to that to Christ. He's the Lord over my past. this present time I'm in right now, I'm surrendering that to Christ, even though I'm in a prison and I'm in this place, there's no electricity, there's no heat, it's cold, it's dark, it's bad. But I'm concerning myself because He's the Lord of this situation as well. And also, I'm straining towards the future and saying, God, my future, I don't know what's going to happen. I heard they want to kill me. I heard they want to execute me. But you know what, God? That is also in Your hands. You're the Lord of that. So, don't be content. There's so much more that God has for you. So, here's three things that can get in the way. Very simple three things that can get in the way of us seeking and pursuing a deeper relationship with Christ. The number one thing is simply trials or tests of life, or when we go through a hard time. Paul had it good, but then 23rd year of being a Christian, he gets thrown into prison. And it's amazing how in all of the letters that he's written to churches, you cannot hear about one complaint. Except in Philippians 1:12, he says this. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, now look at his attitude while in trial. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. All of the authority, all the Roman Empire, all the prisoner, all the even the prisoners in the prison, whoever was there that was involved in that, everybody knew that this guy is in chains for Christ. And guess what that did? Next verse. And because of my chains, he says, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, and they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Wow, there was courage that came upon the church. There was strength that came upon the church, and they were not focused on, well, what if we get in the prison? They just did. They were so encouraged by how Paul and his attitude that while he was in trial, that they just went off and they just kept on preaching Christ to everyone around them. So when we are in a trial or a storm, we go through a hard time, sometimes we can get easily sidetracked and we can even lose faith to the point, but we can kind of step back and not really press in more into the Lord. And we can sort of even tell ourselves, well, you know, I'm in this trial, I'm going through this hard time, but I don't think God is really interested in me. You know, He's not really, like, I've been praying about it for so long, and it's, you know, I've been in it for this long. I don't think God cares. Or even worse yet, and we've seen some people do that, saying, you know what, God allowed this to happen to me. God allowed this to happen to my friend, to my family. God doesn't exist. Why would I have to go through it? If God is real and if God exists, why would I have to go through this trial? Why is all this suffering? God is not involved. He doesn't care. And He doesn't care where I'm at currently, because if He did, I would not be here. But we have a promise that Jesus left with us that I mentioned a few weeks ago. And that was the promise that when Jesus said, when I leave, I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit with you. And I'm going to be with you forever and always. And you're not going to be alone. So every trial, every test, every pressure you go through in life, you can know that you're not alone, that God is right there with you. He's never left. And in that trial, in the middle of that test, in the middle of that chaos, you can press in, you can press on into God. And you can bring yourself to a point where you seek His presence, you seek His purposes. God, what is it that you're trying to teach me through this? What is it that you're working on? What is it that you're doing in my life? You can obviously, as you press into God, and many people have done this when they're in trial, as you press in, you are renewed with new strength. you gain the new confidence. You get the courage to keep moving forward, because you know that you're not alone, and God is in that trial, in that test, right there with you. So that is the first thing that can get in the way of us pressing in. The second thing that can get in the way is simply distractions. I found another story that has the same phrase. Luke 10, this is what it says. Luke 10, 38, 42. It says, Jesus entered the village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teachings. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve here alone? Tell her to help me. But then the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. One thing. And Mary has chosen that one thing. She's chosen the one thing, the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, we're talking about Jesus being in our living room. Going to that, back to this story, Jesus is there physically, and he decides to come into their house and just physically be there and teach and share. And instead of choosing to be in the presence of Jesus, Martha is distracted, and she's keeping busy. She's keeping distracted. She has to put the work in. She has to clean the house. She has to make the meal. She has to do this. She has to do that. And there's so many things that we all have to do in our life. From the moment we wake up, if you're a young family of kids, there's so many things that need to be done. Many activities, many things on our calendar, many things that happen in one day. It's just like one thing after another, and you got all these things happening. But in the midst of all of the activities and all of the thick of life, we are not to forget one thing. And that one thing is that Jesus is in a room. And he just wants you to sit at his feet. And listen to his teaching. What he's saying. Enjoy his presence just for a little bit. Before you go on, there's many things in life that will get in the way and will try to get in the way, and the enemy is going to try to keep us distracted and distracted and distracted. It doesn't matter what it is, as long as we're distracted. As long as we have, well, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do so many things. Many things will try to get in the way of the one thing, and Apostle Paul is saying, no, I'm not, everything else is garbage. It's garbage in comparison to me sitting at the feet of Jesus. So we should never allow any activity to be more important than activity of pressing into Christ, pressing into his knowledge, his word. What is it that he's saying? What are his desires? What are his plans? What are his ways? And as we do that, as the peace will cover us. And then our days are just going to be much better if we do that. And the third thing that can get in the way of seeking Christ deeply is simply this, worldly things. Mark 10 talks to a story about a rich young ruler that you might have heard before. And the rich young ruler was just in the world's eyes, and you look at the guy, he looks great, he's straight. He has things organized. He owns a lot of things. He's rich. He's got it all. He doesn't need much. But then he comes to Jesus, and he doesn't say it this way, but he's basically saying this. He says, Jesus, what is the one thing that I need to do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? I want to read this because it's important. Mark 10:17, he says this. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. So he recognized that Jesus was holy and there was something special about Jesus. And he said, good teacher, what must I do? What is the one thing that I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And then he says, well, you know the commandments. Jesus says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your mom and dad. But then he said, teacher, I've done all these things since I was a child. My parents have taught me this, I know this, I've done it. I didn't steal, I didn't lie, I did all these things. But then Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he said, one thing you lack. Yes, you have all the success in this life, all the amazing things you've accomplished. And yes, you have a great family and this and that. But man, you've even kept all the commandments. That's amazing. You've been kind, you've been nice, you've been generous, you've done all this. But one thing you lack. And he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me. And at this saying, man fell down on his face. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. So worldly things like possessions, successes, careers, trophies. In this case, when Paul was talking about it, he says, all the successes I had, it's all the gains that I've accomplished, it's all garbage. And in comparison to knowing Christ, it's all in vain. It all does not matter. Everything in this world, every accomplishment, every trophy, in comparison to knowing God and having a personal relationship with God, is garbage. The rich young ruler, he's put his trust, his heart was with his wealth. He owned so many things that those things owned him in his heart. And he found it really hard to let go. And sometimes we can do that in life. We can own things and those things can start owning us. And we can accumulate things and we can buy things. And I need this and I need that and I need that. And I also need that and I also need that. And I need all these things. And then those things really, in the end, just like the story of a gentleman, Jesus was telling a story to illustrate how the only thing that matters in this life is our soul. And he says this guy was just collecting in his bosom. He was collecting stuff and saving up for the good old days, when things start falling apart, we're going to have a big savings account. And then Jesus made a comment. He said, what's going to happen tonight? When I come for your soul, what's going to happen with all the things that you've accumulated? And in Mark 8:6, he says that. He shares a story, and then he says, well, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? There's no gain, there's no benefit. So my challenge for you this morning is simply that you would press on and press in to know Christ deeply. That you would pursue Christ deeply. Before everything else in your life, that would be your priority. That you would make it your priority and that you would make it your desire. Sometimes we don't have a desire, but the way things work is we have to start doing it so the desire would come. And we have to even pray and say, God, give me the desire. I want this. I want this for myself. I want this for my family. I want this for my boys one day. That's the only thing that cares, that we care about. Yes, we care about all the amazing things in basketball, and one day hopefully they'll make it and they're going to be great things. But in life, man, the only thing that I care about is their soul and their own personal relationship with God, because I know that is the only thing that matters, and that is the only thing that's going to get them through anything in life, no matter what storm, no matter what pressure that comes at them. So I want to finish with Luke 5:1. Jesus is out teaching. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowd pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. Thank you for that scripture, Jim. Man, this crowd was wild. It was a chaos. But they were pressing in. They just wanted to hear from Jesus. They just were pressing in. They were pressing. They wanted to listen to the word of God. And as they were pressing in, that should be our same desire, that we would hear and do the word, and they would bring the fruit with patience in our own life, to press on in our relationship with Christ, to have a heart for Jesus, to grow deeper in our understanding of Christ and the richness of his glory and his purposes, and to stay in a word, to stay in prayer, to have a heart of a servant, which we talked about last Sunday, to do one thing, to press on, to know God deeply. And as you press on, God will press out many useless things out of your life. And he will guide you into his will. He will guide you into his purposes for your life. Just like Paul, he was on the wrong, he was passionate, but he was doing the wrong thing. But then Jesus took that passion and he directed it this way. And yes, that's all he was about. He was living this life, but the one thing that he was doing, even in the prison cell at the end, towards the end of his life, was saying, everything is garbage. The only gain I have in life is Christ, and I want you to know that. So if you were going to have a coffee with Paul and you would ask him the same thing, Paul, what is the one thing that I should do as a Christian? I'm sure Apostle Paul would say, here's the one thing you should do. Press on. Press on. Good, fight this fight of faith. Just press on into Christ. When you're in trial, just press on. When you're going through a hard time, just press on. Do not give up. And see how God will lead you and how God will make a way for you. Let us all stand this morning. As I close, I want to pray with all of us. This morning, you may be sitting here and you may be even listening. You may be thinking like, I don't know, I've never even made a commitment to Christ. And that's okay, because this is going to be the day where you can make a commitment to Christ. And then some of us here, you need to recommit your life to Christ and you need to press on, go deeper. And I want to pray for you as well. This is just a starting point. Christ has already done everything. He's done it all for us. But now it's on us, as he waits on us. It's on us to press on, to want to grow and mature spiritually, to want to be all about his purposes, his ways, and his will for our life. That's what it's all about. That's what life is all about. And that's the only thing that matters, the one thing that matters the most. So as I pray, you can pray with me. Repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. And thank you for your forgiveness. Forgive me of my sin. And come into my heart. And fill me with your peace. I want to trust you, and I want to follow you. I want to press in to know you deeply, the glory and richness of you. Thank you, Jesus, for this life you've given me. May I never miss a mark, and may I pursue you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.